Bistro.
Hey. And you couldn't play something good, huh? Hank Williams or something?
They broke the door down before I could take requests.
Was it worth it? 2 weeks in the hole?
Easiest time I ever did.
No such thing as easy time in the hole.
That's right, a week in the hole is like a year. Damn straight.
I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company.
So they let you tote that record player down there, huh?
It was in here. In here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
I played the main harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Yeah, forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are we talking about?
Hope.
Hope. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea.
Like Brooks did.
Has that hope ever been an enemy for you? In this movie, The Shawshank Redemption, it's a story about a man who is falsely accused, sent to a rather brutal prison. Just before the piece that we saw, he had managed to get into some of the offices, and there was a record player and some Mozart. And he blasted over the intercom system across the entire prison. And it lifts the mood of all the prisoners. Everything that the warden didn't want to happen was happening. And they broke the door down and grabbed him and threw him in solitaire for a week. And he said, Andy says here in this piece, it's something that inside that they can't get to. And Red says to him, what are you talking about? Now Red's in there for life. He's without parole. There's no way he's going to get out. Hope is a dangerous thing, says Red. Hope can drive a man insane. There is no use for it on the inside. Red could not hope because to have hope in a hopeless situation hurt too much. A couple years ago, there was a story about a woman who got lost in Colorado in the mountains skiing. Went down a wrong trail, went the wrong direction, got behind the wrong mountain, whatever. She had no clue where she was. She survived for 2 days in a snow cave. But then she realized that the next day was the anniversary of her mother's and her grandmother's death, same day. She knew that that was the day that she was going to die. She gave up hope of ever being found. She wrote a note to her fiancé telling him how much he loved him and prepared to die. Fortunately for her and her fiancé, she was rescued. In the scripture reading from Genesis this morning, God rejects his previous commitment to destroy humanity and seals it legally with a covenant, a one-sided agreement from God to Noah and to all of creation forever. God is making a commitment that creates hope. It is God's promise that there will always be hope. Hope does not lie with Noah or Noah's relationship with God, so that when Noah dies, the relationship dies and the hope dies. But it is dependent solely on God's commitment to the covenant that he made with all creation. Without God's covenant, we have no reason to hope, for we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our weakness and our failures are apparent to all, and there is nothing upon which we can base our appeal, because the price of sin is death. God doesn't have to make this covenant. There's nothing forcing God to do it except God. God doesn't have to love or forgive or empower. He doesn't have to give us hope. There was a movie several years ago, It Could Happen to You. A cop in New York City has breakfast at this restaurant, and he discovers that he has just enough to pay the bill and nothing extra for the waitress. He doesn't can't leave her a tip. And being the nice guy that he is, he says, well, I tell you what, I've got a lottery ticket, and if it wins, you get half. That's your tip. You get half. Well, he won. He won. And he could have forgot the whole thing. He doesn't have to tip in the first place. There's no law that says you have to tip the waitress. You might get your food spit in the next time you're there, but there's no law. And he could have just backed out on the agreement. He could have just quietly disappeared and never gone back to that restaurant, and they would never have known him again. He could have gotten away with it, but because of who he was, he kept his word. God chooses to make commitment and covenant, not because he believes humanity will be sinless, but because our existence is finite. We're like crash dummies in Detroit. We're rushing headlong towards a blank wall, and there's no way that we can avoid what's going to happen, and we can see it happening all the way. We know what's going to happen to us. And so God gives us hope. God helps us see a way through that wall. And in doing so, God makes life worth living. There is value in life. Hope is an open-ended possibility, an everlasting covenant, a never again. We don't have to understand the mysteries to live the possibility. We don't have to understand the mysteries of life, why caterpillars turn into butterflies or fishermen turn into disciples, or how a black cow can eat green grass and produce white milk from which we get yellow butter. What do we understand when a cat disappears just before a family gets on a plane and flies 1,500 miles to their new home? And 6 months later, that cat shows up at the door of the house he has never seen before. What do we understand about the possibilities in this world? We only have to believe in the possible in order to be able to hope. Now, sometimes it's hard to believe that possible. The editor of the Daily Express of London several hundred years ago said, for God's sake, go on down to reception and get rid of a lunatic who's down there. He says he's got a machine for seeing by wireless. Watch him. He may have a razor. That lunatic was John Baer, the inventor of television. Harry Warner of Warner Brothers once said, who in the heck wants to hear actors talk? And Thomas J. Watson, the chairman of the IBM in 1943, said, I think there's a worldwide market for about 5 computers. Some of us have 5 computers on us right this minute, starting with your watch or your cell phone. Hope is standing before us. But as ancient Chinese proverb says, you can count the apples on a tree, but you can't count the trees in an apple. Hope makes the future possible, gives us something to live for and to live toward, something we can strive for. It's an expectation that it's possible that something can happen. In a Bill Moyers PBS show, Maya Angelou returned to her hometown of Stamps, Arkansas. And speaking to a class of children in that tiny, culturally abandoned village, the final words of this cosmopolitan artist and poet were this: "When I look at you, I see who I was. When you look at me, I hope you see what you can become." John McGuire said the center of hope is that we will never find ourselves outside ourselves in the absolute cul-de-sac. There will always be the possibility that grace will transmute folly and death into atonement and resurrection. With hope, no matter how badly we mess up, no matter how far we have wandered from God's way, there's always the possibility of coming home again. The covenant that God made with all creation in the Old Testament, that covenant that makes hope possible, is reaffirmed in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a very real and physical and bodily way, God came down to live among us and make hope possible. It was obvious that little Stephen's mental retardation was getting worse. His Sunday school teacher did her best to include him in the activities, and he taught her class to encourage him. In April, she gave each of the children an empty legs pantyhose container and instructed them to place inside it an object that represented new life. Fearing that Stephen wouldn't understand or not be able to catch on, and not wanting to embarrass him, the teacher had the children place their legs egg containers on her desk so she could open them. The first child had a tiny flower, and she said, "What a wonderful new light, sign of life," said the teacher. Next came a rock. The teacher assumed that that was from Stephen, since rocks don't symbolize new life, but Billy shouted that his rock had moss on it, and that represented new life. "Very good, Bill," agreed the teacher. A butterfly flew out of the third egg, and the little girl very proudly said she had the very best of them all. The fourth container was empty. "This must be Stephen's," thought the teacher, quickly reaching for a different one. "Teacher, don't skip mine," interrupted Stephen. "But it's empty, Stephen," said the teacher gently. "That's right," said Stephen. "The tomb was empty, and that represents new life for everyone." Later that summer, Stephen's condition worsened, and he died. At his funeral, on his casket, mourners found 8 legs, pantyhose, eggs, and every single one of them was empty. Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, because our sins are forgiven, because we have the promise, the possibility of eternal life, because God loved you enough to send His only begotten Son that you might be saved, the final word, the only word that counts, the word of love and grace, that final word is hope. Amen.